Father, we're so grateful to you for your constant presence in our lives, Lord, for the promises that you give us, for your plan for us, Lord. And so we come, Lord, to the sanctuary. We come to worship you. We come to praise you. We come to be in fellowship with our brothers and sisters in Christ. We come to hear you speak to us, Lord, through your word, by your spirit, Father. May Jesus emerge from the pages of scripture, Lord. And I pray that your Holy Spirit would be our instructor this evening, Lord. Might he guide us into your truth. Might our hearts and minds be undistracted, Lord, and quickened that we might understand and hear what you would say to each one of us. And we ask that, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, take your Bibles, please, and turn to the Song of Solomon, Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, Song of Solomon. We know that this song was written by Solomon, that it is a love song. It is a love song between a shepherd king and his bride, Solomon and his bride, and it's a song of intimacy as you walk through the description of this book. It becomes very clear that it's a love song. And as we mentioned, as we began this study, the religious Jewish would not allow anyone to read this book until they were 30 years of age. And so it is an amazing song, one of 1,005 that Solomon wrote as he was king. But it's also a picture for us of the relationship between another shepherd king and his bride. It's a picture of the relationship of Jesus and the church. It's a picture of his relationship with us. And so we can glean from these things some important parts of our relationship with him and the intimacy, really, that he wants to experience with us. And we need to know and understand that the Lord wants to have an intimate relationship with us, a relationship that grows and deepens as we fall deeper and deeper in love with him. For we know his love for us is perfect. And so we're plumbing the depths of what it means to be in love with the Lord Jesus Christ. And here in chapter 6, we read in verse 1, "Whether is thy beloved gone, thou fairest among women? Whether is thy beloved turned aside, that we may seek him with you? My beloved is gone down into his garden, to the beds of spices, to feed in the gardens and to gather lilies. I am my beloved's, and my beloved is mine. He feeds among the lilies." And so here in these verses, we see the bride's description caused others to want to seek after him and help her to find him as well. And one of the things that will happen in your life and mine is, as we began to talk about Jesus, as we began to explain who he is and what he's doing and what he's about, it will cause others to want to know him as well, to come alongside. They develop a curiosity, if you will. The bride discovered where he was as she sought him. And the scripture tells us that again and again and again, that we need to be seeking the Lord with all of our heart, all of our mind, all of our soul, all of our strength. And Jeremiah says that the Lord's not hiding, that when we seek him, we're going to find him. And so that is our pursuit, you see. In chapter 5, the bride proclaimed the wonders of her bridegroom and is an example for us to follow. How quickly do we speak of Jesus when we enter into conversation with others around us? Are we prone to try and bring Jesus into those conversations? I suggest that it's important that we do. It should be something constantly in our mind. As we practice the presence of Jesus day by day, when we get into conversation, there's always opportunities to point others to him, to point believers to him, to encourage them to a closer walk. We heard about that in the prayer request, as a young believer needs to be encouraged in the faith that she might connect or become more connected to the Lord Jesus. And so we pray and we share and we plant seeds. And as we do that, the Lord's going to work. In verse 4, he goes on to describe the beauty of and his love for his bride, this king now speaking, "Thou art beautiful, O my love, as Tirzah, comely or lovely as Jerusalem, terrible or awesome as an army with banners. Turn away your eyes from me, for they have overcome me. Thy hair is as a flock of goats that appear from Gilead." Now, as you read through these things, you realize that we probably wouldn't describe beauty that way now. Matter of fact, we'd probably get hit if we described the beauty of our wives or girlfriends in this fashion. But it's a beautiful description of the love that he has for her as he describes thy teeth, verse 6, are as a flock of sheep which go up from the washing, whereof every one bears twins, there is not one barren among them. In other words, you're not missing any teeth. So that's a positive thing. And he goes on. Verse 7, as the piece of pomegranate are thy temples within thy locks. There are 60 queens or 60 queens and 40 concubines, 80 concubines, and virgins without number. My dove, my undefiled, is but one. She is the only one of her mother. She is the choice one of her that bare her. The daughter saw her and blessed her, yea, the queens and the concubines, and they praised her. So the king talks about the reality is there are many others around us, but she excels them all. All are joined together as one. As we look at that, we realize that we are the bride of Jesus. He is taken with us as we should be taken with him, and we need to keep our focus upon him. Because in verse 10, it tells us that the king Solomon sees the glory of his bride. And I want you to know that as Jesus looks upon you, as he looks upon me, as he looks upon his church, he sees the glory of the bride. And he's looking forward to that time when his father says, "Okay, son, it's time. The bride is complete. Go and take your bride to be with you." And we believe as we look at what's unfolding in our world right now, that that time is very near. We call it the rapture of the church. That when the bride is finally completed, that Jesus will come back in the clouds, the church will be caught up to be with him, his bride will join him in the air, and it will be an amazing time for we will finally see him, not just with eyes of faith, but with physical eyes. And it says when we see him, we'll see him like he is, and we will be like him. I don't know about you, but that's kind of exciting. I want to be like Jesus, and I know how far short I fall right now, but one day we will all be just like him. In verse 11, I went down into the Garden of Nuts. I had one commentator said, that'd be a great name of a church, the Garden of Nuts, to see the fruits of the valley and to see whether the vine flourished and the pomegranates budded. Or ever I was aware, my soul made me like the chariots of Amminadab. Return, return, O Shulamite. Return, return, that we may look upon thee. What will you see in the Shulamite, speaking of his bride, as it were the company of two armies? That's us. A garden, if you will, of nuts and fruits in the valley. But we're lifted into his presence, which is wonderful. As we come to the sanctuary and we're focused upon him, it's a time when we can grow in intimacy with our Heavenly Father. And we can draw closer to Jesus. You see, I have to move in the world so that others might see my King. But I also need to spend time with him in that intimate relationship that we're talking about here. You see, we're understanding and growing in understanding that our lives are lived in a battle, both spiritually and physically, if you will, in our world. He talks about it there in verse 13, the two armies that are there. And we realize that our battle is not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers and spiritual wickedness in high places. We're doing battle not only in the material realm, but we're doing battle in the physical realm. And that relates to our relationship with Jesus as well. We want to be committed to him. Warren Wiersbe says this, is there a suggestion here that marriage or the relationship between Christ and the church should be neither a battleground nor a playground, but a garden that is carefully cultivated and thoroughly enjoyed? I like that. We need to realize that we live, if you will, in this garden of relationship with our Heavenly Father, and it's a richness that he's given us to enjoy. And we need to draw near to him during these times that he might reveal his heart to us. And as we move into chapter 7, the king again speaks of the beauty of his bride. Oh, how beautiful are thy feet with shoes, O prince's daughter. The joints of thy thighs are like jewels and the work of the hands of a cunning workman. Thy navel is like a round goblet which wants not liquor. Thy belly is like a heap of wheat set about with lilies. Thy two breasts are like two young roes that are twins. Thy neck is as a tower of ivory. Thine eyes like the fish pools in Heshbon by the gate of Bethrabim. Thy nose is as the tower of Lebanon which looks towards Damascus. I don't think he meant she had a big nose there. Thine head upon thee is like Carmel, and the hair of thine head like purple or royalty. The king is held in all the galleries. You see, as you read through that description, as he's describing his bride, is made up of all of these different parts, and they're all a blessing to him. And the same is true, guys, in our lives as well. We call ourselves the body of Christ. And we are that. And as he looks upon us, he says, yes, this is what you are. This is what you are. Every single one of us in relationship with Jesus is a part of the body to be used for his glory and to be enjoyed by him. You remember, perhaps, in Revelation chapter 4, I think it's verse 11, it says that we are created for his good pleasure. And so as we look into this relationship with Christ, we see it as a love relationship, a marital relationship, if you will, that is blessed by him, and he wants to use us for his glory. So no matter what part of the body you are, whether you're the lips or the tongue or the ear or the eye, as Paul describes the parts of the body in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and elsewhere, we need to realize that we are totally blessed to be part of this thing that we call the body of Christ or the body of Jesus. In verse 8, he says this there. I said, I will go up to the palm tree. I will take hold of the boughs thereof. Now also thy breasts shall be as clusters of the vine, and the smell of thy nose like apples. It's interesting, the palm tree, he talks about her in terms of the palm tree. The palm tree is one tree that increases in fruitfulness as it grows older. And sometimes people begin to think that they're too old for ministry. But I suggest to you that as we grow older, we can become more fruitful. I remember years ago, a fellow I had great respect for and really appreciated his heart. He was a servant of the Lord, and he wasn't afraid to take the hard hits when he stood up to be a servant of the Lord. But I remember one day he said, you know, Mark, he said, I've gotten to the point now where it's time for me to step aside. And at that time, he says, and you young guys, take over. You know, and as I read this, I thought, I think, you know, perhaps that was not quite right. That's how he was feeling, but how was the Lord looking at him? Yes, you're getting older, but yes, you can be more fruitful. We need to be those who are seeking fruitfulness in our lives. He says in verse 9, and the roof of thy mouth like the best wine for my beloved that goes down sweetly, causing the lips of those that are asleep to speak, speaking of that love relationship between the bridegroom and the bride. In verse 10, the bride says, I am my beloved's, and his desire is towards me. I love that. Why? Well, because as you go through this book, you see this maturation that's taking place in the relationship between the bride and the bridegroom. Back in chapter 2, verse 16, she would say, my beloved is mine, and I am his. He feeds among the lilies. In chapter 6, verse 3, she says, I am my beloved's, and my beloved is mine. He feeds among the lilies. But here she simply says, I am my beloved's. I am his. I'm not claiming ownership of him. He's claimed ownership of me. And she says, and it will be fruitful. His desire is for me. Do you know that tonight, that the Lord's desire is for you? That he wants to have that relationship intimately with you? That he wants to spend those times in the garden, those times of quietness. We heard that tonight too in testimony of breaking away, of getting in that quiet place where we can cultivate our relationship with Jesus. That is so important. And we are hard pressed to do that anymore because our lives become so busy, so highly charged that we almost feel guilty if we're not being productive in a material sense. And the Lord would say, no, you just need to remember it's not your job to perfect the church. That's my job. I'm going to take care of that. Your job is just to get in my presence and get to know me and find out how I want to use you for my glory. Here we see that the Lord is moving on the heart of his bride. Come, my beloved, let us go forth into the field. Let us lodge in the villages. Let us get up early to the vineyards. Let us see if the vine flourish, whether the tender grape appear and the pomegranates bud forth. There will I give thee my loves. So the bride is ready to go back to the fields with the bridegroom. Said, so let's go back and let's check out the fruitfulness of what's going on right now. That's exactly what we need to do. We need to go back and begin at the beginning, if you will. We need to go back at home, and that's where our ministry begins. And we need to evaluate, are we being faithful to the ministry that the Lord has given us in our home? One writer said, you know, it's no use to go across the world if you won't go across the street. And that's truth. Our ministry begins at home, and then to our neighbors, and then to our community, and then to a world. That was the commission in the book of Acts, right? You will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, home, in Judea and Samaria, our community, and to the uttermost parts of the world. Now, that was a commission given to the disciples, to the church, if you will, but it's also a commission to us individually. How are we doing with that? Are we ministering at home? Are we being faithful to that? If so, then the Lord will begin to open our sphere of influence. We'll begin to be able to be ministers in the lives of those around us, in our community and beyond. It's amazing how God works as he moves people around the world into different places. Our young people have no idea where they're going to end up. But as we draw close to the Lord, as they draw close to the Lord, all of a sudden they begin to realize that the Lord's moving and he wants them to move and to follow him where he leads. In verse 1 of chapter 8, oh, that thou wert as my brother, that sucked the breasts of my mother. When I should find thee without, I would kiss thee. Yea, I would not be despised. I love that. She said, I really wish you were my brother because then I could kiss you in public. In the culture of that day, brothers and sisters could express affection for one another, but husbands and wives couldn't. That needed to be reserved for the privacy of their own home. She said, man, I really want to be a brother right now. I really would like to see that. I would lead thee, verse 2, and bring thee into my mother's house. Who would instruct me? I would cause thee to drink of spiced wine of the juice of my pomegranate. His left hand should be under my head, and his right hand should embrace me. I charge thee, O daughters of Jerusalem, that you stir not up nor awake my love until he please. So often, guys, we feel limited in our ability to show our love for the Lord. We find ourselves in the place of worship, and we're worshiping, and yet we want to do more. We want to take it to the next level, if you will, if there's such a thing. Lord, help me to be able to move beyond my own limitations, Lord, to be able to express my worship to you. The bride wants to go home to learn how to better serve her bridegroom. That's the purpose of our home, if you will, here. That's why we come together in the church, is to realize that this sanctuary is our home. And that it's here that we're built up in the faith. Ephesians tells us that we're built up in the faith so that then we can go out and better serve the Lord. It's preparation as part of participation. We need to be prepared. I don't know if you've really talked with many young believers, but so many times people will get saved, they'll get radically saved, and they know immediately they've been called to be a missionary, and they're ready to go to Africa. Well, praise God for that. But you know what, sister, brother, let's take some time and get home and get trained up so that you're equipped to do that which the Lord has called you to do. You simply harness that energy. I love the enthusiasm of young believers. And just how they communicate with the Lord and all of those things that happen as they're growing in the knowledge and grace of Jesus. And if you know the Lord tonight, you were there at that point in time, or maybe you're there now. And we're still talking with the Lord like, Lord, this is Joe. You know, like he didn't know who you were. And we began to talk to him, have a conversation with him, and that is so wonderful. The simplicity of the young believer's prayer is a reminder to us not to become too sophisticated, to keep it simple before the Lord, to simply give our heart to him. We are all learning, guys. There's not one person in this sanctuary tonight that is not learning or should be. We all are learning. And we have much to learn, and we can learn together. Because you see, leaning on Jesus is the key to deliverance. Verse 5. Who is this that comes up from the wilderness? Leaning upon her beloved, I raised thee up under the apple tree. There thy mother brought thee forth. There she brought thee forth that bare thee. Don't you know that as the bride, the Lord brought us out of the wilderness? When he saved us, he brought us out of the destruction of the world, and he brought us into this place of safety, and he wrapped us up, if you will, in a cocoon, and he began to minister to us in amazing ways. He is our deliverer from the wilderness of life. He is our friend, and he is our creator. All of those things are part of our relationship with him. In verse 6, we read, set me as a seal upon thine heart, as a seal upon thine arm or thy shoulders. For love is strong as death. Jealousy is cruel as the grave. The coals thereof are coals of fire, which hath a most vehement flame. We're told there that the king has the reminder of his beloved upon his heart and upon his shoulders. And it's a picture that we see in the Old Testament. The high priest, as he was ministering before the Lord, he had the names of Israel on his chest, or on his heart, and on his shoulders as a reminder, not only that he needed to love the people of Israel, but he needed to carry them along in ministry as he was ministering before the Lord. Jesus is the same, guys, right now. He is our deliverer. He has us on his heart and on his shoulders, and he will carry us through the darkest of times when we're dealing with the difficulties, when the things seem so overwhelming, we're not sure which way to turn. Our deliverer is there standing in the gap. He is praying for you. He is praying for me. And he will see us given what we need to have victory. He will take care of us. That's the Jesus that we serve. Verse 7, many waters cannot quench love, neither can the floods drown it. If a man would give all the substance of his house for love, it would utterly be condemned. We can't earn Jesus' love, but our failures won't quench his love for us either. Our love, guys, as the bride, is growing, or should be, day by day. But Jesus' love is perfect. It's been perfect since before the foundation of the world. His love was set upon you from that time forward, and it never ebbs nor flows based on your performance, because his love is perfect. It's based upon what he did for us on the cross. God set his love on you. He set his love on me. And we need to realize that it's not about earning his love. You have it. Rest in it. Allow him to carry you. It's not, I owe, so off to work I go. He's there. In verse 8, and we have the brothers chipping in, perhaps. We have a little sister, and she has no breasts. So they're looking back earlier in the early days of the bride. What shall we do for our sister in the day when she shall be spoken for? If she be a wall, we will build up her a palace of silver. And if she be a door, we will enclose her with the boards of cedar. It's an interesting picture. They're talking about where she is in her young life as a young virgin awaited to be taken as a bride. If she is a wall, if she is standing strong, if she is separated, if she is pure, and then she is protected. But if she's a door, the other idea is if she has opened herself up to an impure life, then we will intervene to help protect her. I am a wall, verse 10, and my breasts like towers. Then was I in his eyes as one that found favor. The Lord wants you, wants me, to be a wall and not a door. He wants us to stand strong under the pressures of the world, to not compromise, to not throw the door open to the things of the world. We need to be faithful. And people, you need to be faithful in your conduct with one another. The Lord wants so much to bless our relationships, and he's laid out a pattern for a purpose and a reason. Honor him, like this bride declares in verse 10, I am a wall. I will stand strong. I will see the Lord, and I will look at him and be able to say, I have been faithful. I have been faithful. In verse 11, Solomon, I had a vineyard, Baal Haman. He let out the vineyard unto keepers. Every one for the fruit thereof was to bring 1,000 pieces of silver. So they were earning their keep, if you will. My vineyard, says the bride, which is mine, is before me. Thou, O Solomon, must have 1,000, and those that keep the fruit thereof, 200. The bride was given a vineyard. Essentially, the bride was given her life to be invested, and she desired to give it back to the shepherd king. It's not a have to, but it's a want to. If you're under the law, you have to earn your keep. But we know from reading the Old Testament that that never worked out for the people of Israel. For us, we have been extended grace. The law says you have to give. Grace says that you will want to give. I don't go to church because I have to. I go to church because I want to. I want to be with God's people. I want to be in God's presence. I want to experience the wonder of that relationship. But there are many that go to church because they have to. It's an obligation rather than a joy. And that's a sad thing. We should have joy. The bride wants to hear his voice. And we read in verse 13, "Thou that dwellest in the gardens, the companions hearken to thy voice. Cause me to hear it." Jesus said, "My sheep hear my voice." Jesus is speaking to us tonight through his word. If we are his bride, we want to hear his voice and we yearn for his touch. Make haste, verse 14, my beloved, and be thou like to a roe or to a young hart upon the mountain of spices. She calls for the bridegroom to come, to meet with her. And that's what we should be doing in our heart of hearts as well. We can join with John, the apostle, in saying, "Even so, come, Lord Jesus." The relationship of the king and his bride. Let's pursue that relationship, not only as a fellowship, but personally, in a relationship with him, in our marriages, to get to that place where we can say, "Yes, Lord, I'm trying to be what you've designed me to be as husband, trying to be what you've designed me to be as wife. Lord, I know I can do that because you tell me I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me." This is a wonderful journey, and I encourage you to read through the Song of Solomon and just spend some time asking the Lord to reveal his heart to you through this relationship of the shepherd king and his bride. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word, Lord, and it is such a challenge to us as we see the beauty of this relationship between Solomon and his bride. Father, it wasn't without challenges, to be sure, but Father, they saw it to completion, Father. They saw it to consummation, Father. They saw it to health. And I pray, Lord, that we would do the same in our relationship with Jesus, Father, that we would find ourselves as the bride yearning after him, not only to hear his voice, but to feel his touch. I pray, Lord, that you would speak to our hearts tonight and in the days beyond concerning, Lord, the intimacy that you desire to have with us. Father, do your work in us tonight. Guide us, direct us, quicken us, strengthen us, Lord. Purify us. And I pray, Father, that as we walk with you, as we seek after you, Lord, that you will indeed reveal to us a depth of intimacy that we have not known to this point. Might it continue to grow and increase and intensify, Lord. Might we be consumed by Jesus and drawing near to him. I pray the Lord would indeed draw near to you as you seek after him, that you would find strength and comfort, that you would know that you're loved, and that he will see his work done in you and through you. And I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. God bless you.